Thank you very much, CGC, for allowing me 3 weeks vacation. In spite of the fact that I had 3.5 months of sabbatical earlier in the year, this church has been so generous with me in terms of giving me lots of leisure time, and it was very much appreciated. We spent 3 weeks getting our house up north ready for our retirement next year. That's still a good 10 or 11 months away. At any rate, it's good to be back. We read a passage this morning out of Exodus chapter 15, and it's one of those stories where you might be tempted to slap yourself in the forehead and say, I can't believe that Israel complained again. Right after those miraculous plagues, right after the fantastic deliverance that they experienced, right after that night of redemption where each of the Israeli families would have to take a lamb and offer it as a sacrifice and take the blood from the lamb and daub the doorposts of their houses so that when the angel of death comes over, that he doesn't enter into that house and kill the firstborn. I mean, after all of these things, I mean, think about the plagues. Put yourself in their shoes and imagine that you would have experienced what the Jews experienced in this narrative. Israel is still in the land of Egypt. They're in slavery and they're experiencing horrible bondage. They are crying out for deliverance. They're hoping that God will remember the promise that he made about their deliverance in the person of Moses. And so God hears their cry, sends them Moses, and through Moses, the 10 plagues ensue. And you probably know the story. And if you haven't ever read the story in the Bible, maybe you've seen the movie with Charlton Heston. But at any rate, the biblical account is the true account. And one plague after another comes. And so the first plague, there's water in the Nile that turns to blood, and all of the fish and wildlife in the water dies. The second plague would be the frogs that infest the land all over the place. There are frogs, nothing but frogs as far as the eye can see. The third plague was an infestation of gnats that pestered both man and beast. The fourth plague, swarms of flies everywhere, thick with flies. The fifth plague, all of the livestock of the Egyptians died. No livestock of the Jews died. The sixth plague, Egyptians were beset with boils. None of the Jews had boils. The seventh plague, the land was pounded with hail, destroying the crops. The eighth plague, oh, and by the way, no hail fell where the Jews lived in the land of Goshen. The eighth plague was a plague of locusts, where any crops that had survived the hail are now totally destroyed because of the locusts. The ninth plague, thick darkness covered the land, yet where the Israelites lived, there was light. And the tenth plague, the firstborn son in every household dies at the hand of the angel of death, except in the homes where a lamb was slain according to the instructions that Moses received from God, and the blood of the lamb was used to paint a red banner over the doorposts of the house, similar to Chinese New Year, where you see the red banners in front of the doorways. The people of Israel experience all of this. I'm quite certain that at the same time that God was working to deliver the Jews from their captivity, he was manifesting himself to his people so that they could find that he is a trustworthy and reliable God, that he is an almighty God, able to do anything that he purposes, and that no power on earth could alter God's purposes. That's the kind of God that we serve. That is the God that we serve. That is the God that we believe in. The same God who brought all these plagues on the land of Egypt and who delivered the Jews from slavery in the land of Egypt is the same God that we worship. The same God that you and I have. And Jesus Christ is the Passover lamb for us. He died, and as in faith we trust in the shed blood of Christ, judgment passes over us. Judgment does not stop and enter our house. We are delivered from the judgment of God against sin because we have been forgiven because Jesus died in our place. God has his agenda with his people, his chosen people. He has his plans and his purposes. And walking by faith often means submitting to his agenda without understanding what he is doing. I'm convinced that after 400 years of the Jews living in the land of Egypt, although they lived amongst their own community in the land of Goshen and would have maintained their cultural norms and activities through those years and through those centuries, I'm convinced that many of them would have a sense now, generation after generation in the land of Egypt, many of them would not have had the same sense of God, the same understanding of God, as the first generation that followed Abraham and the people of Israel into the land of Egypt when they came looking for food because of the famine that was in the land. And so these people had to listen to Moses, they had to listen to his instructions, and they watched as God dealt with the Egyptians with one plague after another, and then with the final plague where the firstborn of every family and all of the livestock were also judged. Sometimes the circumstances of our lives do not seem to make sense. Sometimes we are faced with such difficult circumstances, such difficult trials, that we just don't get it. We don't make the connection. We don't understand what God is doing in our lives. Why the 10 plagues? Why would God have to cut the tail off the puppy 1 inch at a time? Why couldn't God just in one fell swoop work on Pharaoh in such a way that he would have let his people go? In one act, he could have persuaded Pharaoh to let the people go. He is an omnipotent God after all. He could have done that. Why such a long, drawn out, and bloody time of judgment? The only answer that I can possibly offer is, well, there are a couple of answers. Number one, God was glorified in all of these acts of judgment. God was made to look like the Almighty God that he is. The Jews, as well as the Egyptians, had an experience of God's omnipotence. Secondly, the Bible will tell us in a few verses here in this passage that God was testing his people. Not only in the desert, but prior to the desert, I believe that God was proving his people, testing them of what sort their faith might be. When God's glory and God's purposes are my aim in life, When I submit to God's glory and to God's purposes, I find it much more, I find it easier to tolerate difficulty and trial. I can take a lot if I understand that God will get the glory, that this is for the sake of God's reputation. When my comfort and when my convenience is my aim in life, I will do everything I can to avoid pain and inconvenience, and I will take every shortcut that I can find to make my life more bearable. But when God's glory is the aim, you and I can take a lot. And I want to challenge you to always keep that question and that theme in your mind, in your heart, regardless of what comes your way. Well, you know the story. The children of Israel were freed from slavery through the 10 plagues, and particularly the last one, the Passover lamb. They journeyed out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. They experienced the parting of the sea, and they were able to walk across the sea on dry land. At the same time, Pharaoh changed his mind about letting the people go. He decided to come after them with his army because I guess he couldn't handle watching all this cheap labor leave his country. Israel's back was to the sea. They saw the enemy coming, and they cried out to Moses, who in turn cried out to God, and God miraculously parted the sea. God told them that he would deliver them, and God came through with his promise that he would deliver them. And then he drowned the armies of Egypt. Must have been a phenomenal sight to look back on the opposite, from the opposite shore, and to watch the waters close in on the pursuing army. God delivered them. So after the Red Sea drowned their enemies, the Bible says that they had a party. They really did. You can read about it in chapter 15, and that's all, that entire passage, that song that they sang, precedes the passage that we read this morning. They sang and they danced. They danced and they sang. Imagine hundreds of thousands of people dancing and singing as they move into the desert. And behind them is nothing but the closed over the waters that closed over the Egyptian army. Then we have chapter 15, verse 22, and it's 3 days later. They had already spent 3 nights in the wilderness, and it says in verse 22, "Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." There is no record of them dancing any longer. There's no record of them singing any longer. Their throats are now dry. The sun is beating down on them mercilessly. Their lips are cracked. Their children are whining and crying. There is no record of them complaining yet, the adults. But I can imagine. Maybe Moses had been this route before. Remember, he was a shepherd in the wilderness for many years before he came back to free his people. Maybe he knew that there was water up ahead if they could just hold water, if they could just hold out. But let me stop here and ask you a couple of personal questions or challenge you personally. We have experienced God's powerful hand of redemption. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, he is like the Passover lamb to you. You are freed from judgment. God's wrath against sin will not fall on you because it fell on Jesus Christ. You have been freed from the horrible bondage of sin according to the Word of God. We are no longer bound to sin. Redemption to us was sweet, and we celebrated. But many of us have mistakenly believed that it was just going to get better and better, that life was going to always be on an incline. I know that that's how it was with me when I first became a Christian. I thought that life would just get better and better. That my mountaintop, that my hilltop experiences would become mountaintop experiences. And from the mountaintop, it's just a short step into heaven, you know? Glory is just one short step away. Well, it didn't take too long for me to realize that that wasn't how it was going to be. And maybe you've experienced that as well. Maybe for you, your experience of having come to Christ is like decades in the past, and you have a vague memory of that. Maybe you have no memory of that at all. Maybe you grew up as a Christian. Maybe you just never remembered a time when you didn't believe in Christ, and you've never known the joy of that experience of forgiveness and that moment where you pass from death to life. And life has been difficult for you. We want the mountaintop experience. It's natural to want the goosebumps and the thrills and the chills, the adventure, the positive adventure of being a Christian and seeing answers to prayer and having a vital, living relationship with Christ where you know that He's present in your life and He talks to you and you talk to Him and God answers your prayers and you can relate everything that happens in your life to your walk with the Lord. But sadly, that's not the case with most of us as Christians. You see, God has an agenda and He loves us too much to spoil us with one mountaintop after another. He leads us into the desert to prove us, to test us, to cause us to grow. You see, one thing you're going to learn about the Bible and about the Christian life is that it's not the mountaintop experiences, it's not the sensational stuff, it's not the direct answers to prayer that will give strength to your, that will give most of the strength to your faith. It's the tough stuff. It's the difficulties. It's the trials that will test your faith, that will cause your faith to grow stronger. It's not the competitions that cause you to run, that enable you to run faster or to lift heavier weights or to dance better. It's the tough practices that make you hurt, that cause you to cry in pain. It's the resistance that will cause the muscles to grow and for you to get stronger or faster or better. God loves us too much to spoil us on sugar and sweetness. He leads us into the desert to refine us, to build character. Do you see the word test in the text? Look at verse 25, chapter 15, verse 25. The people, I'm going to read verse 24 as well. The people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord. Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there He tested them. He led them into the desert to test them. But look at the kind of difficulty He handed them. 3 days in the wilderness, the miraculous stuff is behind them. The life of slavery and bondage is over. And they are, at the beginning of their 3 days into the wilderness, they are hopeful and they have the memory of the song of Moses in their minds and in their hearts, and they're rejoicing over the miraculous delivery. And the second day, they're starting to get thirsty. On the third day, they're probably starting to lose some of their livestock because of lack of water. And they're beginning to suffer because of lack of water. And as they're moving towards the water that perhaps Moses was aware of because he's been this route before, word comes back through the camp that there's water up ahead, and so the pace picks up. And I don't know how this might have gone down, but the pace picks up, and maybe the cattle smell the water first, and they start running towards the water, and the people are running pell-mell towards the water, and then suddenly one of the scouts who's gone on ahead says, "Stop, stop, you can't drink this water. It's brackish, it's really brackish. It's full of salt, it's bitter, it's toxic." What kind of God disappoints you like that? Has God ever disappointed you? Do we have that kind of God who will disappoint us from time to time? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because we need some things to learn. We need to learn something. And that's exactly what God says. Well, not quite that way. Moses cries to the Lord, and the Lord gives him the solution. He shows him a log, tells him to throw it into the water, and the water will become sweet. But then he says to them, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." What? Like, why would God do this and choose to reveal himself to them as their healer at this juncture in their lives? God, what are you doing? It's as if God is saying, now that I have your full attention, let me tell you something about myself. I am the Lord your healer. I am what you need. Do you remember Jesus, who was tempted in the wilderness as well? And Satan comes to him and tells him, after 40 days of eating nothing, Satan comes to him and tells him, "If you are the Son of God, command that stone to turn into bread." It's a pretty powerful temptation if you've not eaten anything for 40 days. And if you had the power, as the Son of God does, to turn that rock into a fresh, steaming pound of bread. I mean, you know what that's like? A freshly baked loaf of bread out of your bread machine, perhaps. Oh, it smells so good. Are the juices flowing yet? And Jesus says, at the height of his hunger, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." You need God more than you need water after 3 days of not having any water. You need God more than you need water, even when your lips are cracked and your tongue is parched. and your body is aching for water. That's what God is telling his people. Occasionally, you will come across a trial in your life. You will have a circumstance in your life where you will say, "This is what I need in order to alleviate this situation." Perhaps you live alone. You're lonely as all get out. You wished you had someone to relate to, someone to share your life with. And you know that that's what you need to fulfill your life. Maybe you're looking for that career and it just isn't happening for you, and you know this is what I need. Maybe you need that grade. Maybe you need, as you're entering your university this year, you know that you need a fantastic average because you're aiming for medical school or you're aiming for law school or something else. I can see some of you, the tutors in our crowd, smiling and saying, "Yeah, bring it on." And yet, God is saying to you, you need me more than you need anything else in your life. Think about this physical thirst that they are experiencing right now as a spiritual thirst. Have you ever experienced a spiritual thirst, a spiritual hunger? I know you have. And just as we have this propensity, this tendency to disguise our vice as virtue, which we've looked at through the series of the seven deadly sins that we, well, at least six deadly sins that we looked at. We still have to do sloth. Just as we disguise vice as virtue, we also disguise spiritual thirst as needs in our life. Maybe you think you need that companion. Maybe you think you need that mark. Maybe you think you need that food. Maybe you think you need something else. But really, you're disguising spiritual thirst as the need that you have in your life. And God is saying to you, through your need, no. What you really need is me. I am the God who heals you. I am ultimately the solution to all of your needs. Look to me. Look to me. I believe that that is what's happening in the lives of the children of Israel at this point in time. It's always the hard times, the dry times, the times when we are forced to our knees and we look to God in desperation that we learn the most about our faith and about our character. So, 3 days of desert sand, agonizing thirst, parched and blistered lips, no doubt some cattle are dying. Water ahead. People pick up their pace. The word spreads through the crowd. There's water. And although it seems cruel, it's water that they can't drink. The people have a need, but they need to remember, they need to be reminded that God's voice, God's word, God's will, God's way, God's solution comes first. Have you been walking in dry places? Have you perhaps experienced a circumstance in your life in the past couple of months that left you dry and disappointed and aching for a solution? Perhaps you're blaming something else, someone else, for the circumstance. Or maybe you're looking back like the Israelites were and saying, oh, for the good old times. The Israelites did this again and again, you know. They would say, oh, for the leeks and the onions of Egypt. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of like leeks and onions. But that's what they long for. You know, why did you bring us out here, Moses, to die? And they thought of the good old times and forget that the good old times weren't that great. The reality is that once you've come through a trial, and even while you're going through the trial, you have never been more ready to be taught the most important lessons of your life. And although you often are powerfully tempted to shortcut the process by disbelieving God, by regarding Him as unreliable, by thinking He didn't come through for you, instead of that, you hang in there and you learn to trust God in and through the difficulty. And you always listen for His voice in God's Word. What did God teach His children here? What does He teach us? Well, number one, in this life, we will always go through cycles of the bitter and the sweet. I've been listening to Jordan Peterson, and I'll bet you Jordan Peterson is getting a lot of mentions in Christian pulpits all over Canada, North America indeed. Although Jordan Peterson says he's a Christian, he doesn't believe in the historical Christ, so don't be duped by his message. Jordan Peterson, by the way, is becoming well known on the internet and in the blogosphere, so to speak, for teaching an approach to life that has people embracing the fact that life is hard, that you will have difficult experiences, that life is suffering. You know, and he says, suck it up. His message is very blunt and very practical. As Christians, yeah, we need to suck it up. We need to recognize life is going to be difficult. It's interesting, one of his first points is make your bed every day. You're never going to solve other people's problems until you can organize your own life. So start off by making your bed first thing in the morning, you know. Very practical. But yeah, life is difficult. And if you remember that Joshua and Caleb grew up during this time, they were youths at this time. And they went through all of these experiences. They had spiritual victories long before they got to those huge battles and conquest campaigns in the Promised Land. So they learned to walk by faith long before they got to the Promised Land. So in this life, we will always go through cycles of the bitter and the sweet. And if the wilderness wanderings are a picture of the believer's life, then our lives ought to be characterized by our dependence upon God, both at the River Jordan as well as in the heart of the Sinai Desert, both in the dry times as well as the abundant times. Secondly, it is only God who can turn the bitter into sweet. It's only God who can turn the bitter into sweet. Left to ourselves, that water, that bitter water, that circumstance will get more bitter. And in New Testament terms, that will become a root of bitterness that will eventually destroy you and me. So you don't let your bitter experiences make you bitter. You let your bitter experiences teach you about God and yourself. Turn them into educational experiences. Turn them into spiritual growth opportunities. Isaiah 61:3 says, Jesus has come to give unto them, it says that the Messiah is to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And the New Testament says all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Thirdly, God says here to the Jews, I am the God who heals you. Churches in general are places where much pain and heartache and dryness is experienced. The temptation is to treat the heartaches as superficial because we're not comfortable with self-disclosure. We don't want to share our difficulties with others. So we quickly say, I'm sorry, and we go our way, thinking that things are better, and we don't do the deep work that needs to be done, relationally speaking. God wants to heal us. God wants to heal you. And he wants to do more than give you and me an aspirin. Aspirin is only temporary. Aspirin only treats the symptom. We have to recognize the disease, and we have to submit to God's scalpel. The Bible also tells us in this passage that Elam was just around the corner. Verse 27. Elam was a place described as having 12 wells of water. Kind of interesting. There are 12 tribes of Israel. 70 palm trees. Both those numbers are significant, biblically speaking. The number of perfection, completion. Cool shade, sweet water to satisfy the thirst, and rest for the weary body. But even there, they could not stay. They had to keep going into the wilderness. They had to move on again to learn the same lesson over and over and over again. Isn't that what our life is like? How many of you have said, I've learned this lesson for the last time. I've got it. I had a revelation once. Whether God gave it to me or not, I don't know. But I realized one day that my life is like a spiral staircase. And I keep seeing the same, I keep experiencing the same lesson again and again, perhaps at a more mature level. But I keep running into the same lesson again and again. That's what the Jews experienced. They had to experience it again and again and again. And we have to experience it again and again and again. Because God wants to grow deeper and deeper and deeper into our lives. If you're here this morning and you're a guest and you're just checking us out, I want to challenge you with the thought that God wants to take you deeper. And here at CGC, we believe in taking Christians deeper. We want Christians to become mature disciples of Christ. And so I invite you to take God's word seriously and don't run away from the difficulty, but rather embrace the fact that life can be difficult, that there will be trials, but God's purpose in those trials is to cause you to grow deeper into him. May that be your blessing this morning. Amen.